I will begin by praying. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts always be acceptable to you, O God. And Lord, what is of you, Lord God, will remain with us, and the rest will fall away. Amen. Now, both Zephaniah and John the Baptist were called by God to restore the people of Israel through repentance to holiness. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and forerunner, sums up the whole story of the Bible so far and the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially those of Isaiah. His father Zechariah prophesied at his birth, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Here is John now fulfilling that prophecy. A Savior is coming. The difference will be overwhelming. 2,000 years later, we know some of that difference he made. There's a great urgency and energy in John's call to repentance as he went all through Jordan announcing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, just as Isaiah had written. A voice shouting in the wilderness, "Get ready a path for the Lord, make the road straight for him, and every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill shall be flattened. The twisted paths shall be made straight, will be straightened out, and the rough road smoothed off, and all that lives shall see God's rescue." Now, Luke is very precise in building a picture of the times in which the people lived. He gives a list of rulers, and behind the names and places is a story of oppression and misery that was building up to explosion point. Rome ruled by fear and oppression, and the high priests weren't much better. Devout Jews longed for a new word from God. Some believed that prophecy had died out, but might one day be revived. That the old age-old covenant would be renewed, bringing Israel out of slavery into a new freedom. So when a fiery young prophet appeared in the Judean wilderness, going round the towns and villages, telling people that the time had come, they were ready to listen. They were longing for something that would change everything, but not knowing what this would look like. There was a longing to be at home with God. The way to escape slavery was to return to God with heart and soul. That is to repent, to turn around. As Zephaniah says, "I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord." Now, baptism was part of the ritual that Gentiles had to undergo to convert to Judaism. As the people were not in good shape, John summons Israel itself to baptism, not just an outward ritual, but in meekness and humility, with a genuine wish to change. If God was coming back, he was not coming back to tell them that because they were Abraham's children, everything would be all right. The reason God brings rescue and salvation is precisely because he is holy and faithful, a holy and faithful God keeping covenant with his people. But if that is the case, he's bound to bring judgment as well as mercy. John uses a picture that Jesus developed later. The tree is meant to bear fruit, but if it doesn't, it will be cut down. The fruit must show that repentance has been genuine. John has some very practical commands to the soldiers and tax gatherers there to cease exploiting the people. And for the rest, those who have more than enough are to share their goods with those who lack food and clothing. The warning echoes down the years, and all those of us who have been baptized must take it to heart today. As Tom Wright says, "We cannot presume that because we have shared in the great Christian mystery, God will automatically be happy with us, even if we show no sign of serious repentance." Of course, Christian living is so much more than simply repentance, but it is a very important part. Keeping a short account with God, very often through a daily self-examination, is helpful. All spiritual advance begins with turning away from that which is hindering our obedience. Advent is a time of self-examination, a time of clearing our hearts and minds so we can feel fully the impact of his coming, a time to open our hearts so we can let more of Jesus into our lives. As Rowan Williams says, it is by opening our hearts and looking into the truth about ourselves that we can look at God and see his truth and beauty. This may be painful for each of us in our own weakness. It is by confronting the truth about ourselves that we are changed for good. This Messiah we are waiting for, John says, will baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. John states he is totally unworthy to perform the most menial of acts for him. The one who is to come belongs to a different world, and he will bring change and freedom and peace. He will be a great challenge like fire, and yet he's coming in love to purify us and set us free from the slavery of old patterns we are locked into and the ties that bind. And so Advent is a time of expectation, of hope and growing excitement, well worth waiting and preparing for. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. God will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing, says Zephaniah. This is one of my favorite pictures of God, that as his forgiven people, he rejoices over us with singing. Amen.